And the Lord be with you all. This is the partner CD for Unconditional Love Fellowship and news of our ministry. And I want to take just a few minutes to update you on that very thing, the news of the ministry. We have been through a long period of time, well, it seems very long, when we felt that the pressures on us are sometimes almost too much to bear. And so let me preface what I'm saying, that this has been a time, is presently a time, of experiencing the grace of God in literally an unparalleled fashion, feeling the prayers of persons, and it has been a time when everything that I've preached to you has been put to a test right here in the ministry here in Bandera. Going into, well, from about October, that's when it began, essentially, the funds began to dwindle for reasons to this day I don't know, but funds began to dwindle, and also the bottom fell out of persons purchasing our material, the CDs, and by Christmas time we were in nothing short of a desperate situation financially. And in answer to prayer, as part of the grace, at Christmas, many of you gave unusual gifts. And I say that because at Christmas time, persons do give gifts, and historically that has happened. But this last Christmas, the gifts that were given were nothing short of the Holy Spirit telling you what to give. I don't know if you went through any experience of urgency from the Spirit or direction from the Spirit, but I want to assure you that it was a time where we stood with our mouth open at what the Lord did. And as we came into the new year, all of the problems that we had in December were wiped out. It was an amazing time, and I thank you. I mentioned it briefly in the January message to you, but now I want to underscore it and let you know what led up to that. And it was the Spirit. We did not make it known. We always believed that next day, next week, the deliverance would come. And I have a horror of continually telling people that we have a need of money. That's not the way we work. And so that's what happened as we came into January. But then, what was it, about five weeks ago, after the January partner message, we had the most unusual day in that everybody on our staff, now we have a very, very small staff, each one is a specialist in what they do, but everyone on the staff, excepting myself and Nancy, had a medical emergency in their immediate family of such magnitude that it demanded that they took time to take care of it. And it was one of those times where you had, could all of this happen in one day? As one person came in with this message and another person came in with this message, and by the end of the day, we were essentially left with no staff available for the immediate future. And that meant that the running of the office came essentially on Nancy's shoulders. And that's an enormous task when you look at, and I might say this, yes, I'm sorry, I missed out, that Cindy, the sort of key person in the office that most of you know, Cindy left us very suddenly. And so suddenly we are left with this situation that Nancy must run the office, handle all of the accounting, bookkeeping, and duplicate all of the CDs, and deal with all, you get it, an unbelievable pressure. I'm sort of illiterate when it comes to most of those things, but I have been the gopher boy running around town doing the errands and fitting in wherever I can. Those emergencies have gone on until this present moment, in that the family members had radical surgeries and so on, and we still are operating in that fashion. I say that because, yes, we do need your prayers. I say that because this is why you did not get a partner tape in the month of February. And yes, this is why this partner tape is for February and March. And also, if there's been any things that have been out of the ordinary with any communications with you, please understand, I've just given you the reason. And also, can I ask you, when you call the office, please leave a message. We just don't have it to answer the phone most of the time. That's the simple truth. And so if you could leave a message, it's perfectly safe to leave a message. The only person that ever hears it is Nancy or myself. And please do that. It's perfectly safe. I say that because 99% of people do not leave a message. And that can be very frustrating to us to know that we've missed your call. I think that gives you the picture. We are emerging out of it. I mean, we can see light at the end of the tunnel, as those family members have now been through their various surgeries, and the future looks good. There is one other thing that I could add to the picture I've just painted, and that is, in the middle of all that I've just said, we had to move. Nancy and I had to move. And so we are in process of moving without the aid of the muscles of some of our staff. And so we're doing it piece by piece in the back of our car. And, I don't think I need to say any more. It's just I think that brings you up to date with where we are. And so we appreciate your gifts. We appreciate them more than ever. We appreciate the prayers that come with them. And on that score, because some persons have contacted us in terms of the finances, let me make it plain. No one ever touches or sees your checks or gifts, however they come, except Nancy and myself. Now, that is always true. When every staff member is here, your gifts that come into the ministry, no one touches them except myself and Nancy. I usually go to the post office and pick them up, and Nancy processes them. Our normal accounting process, they do not touch the money. We do. And so please relax in terms of the money. No one touches it. No one even sees it except the account when they're doing the books. And so you're perfectly safe. Okay. Now, let me share with you a scripture that at this particular time, I hope you realize I am speaking to you out of what I've just said, because we're still right in the middle of it. And so take that into consideration. This is not just a professor in a university giving you a dull, boring lecture. This is someone in the middle of a hurricane who is speaking to you. Okay, it's in Psalm number 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This whole psalm is a fantastic psalm. And it's a psalm that we really could probably spend weeks on every verse. But we are living right now in verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And that expression, I will not be shaken, you will find it scattered through the Psalms. And it is a Hebrew expression that it means, if you take it as it was used a lot in the Hebrew language, shaken in the sense that you are assailed by the winds of a storm, and as the wind blows upon your property, the fence shakes and is in danger of being blown away. It's the idea that is in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is speaking of the two houses, and the wind, the rain, the storm came, and the house with no foundation collapsed. Well, that's the idea of this word in the Hebrew language, of being shaken. And so the opposite of this word is to be immovable. And it's the confidence, and it is the strength by which you rise above the storms. It's also used to describe stumbling. When you in your body are shaken, off kilter, and you slide, it means a disorientated life, when for a moment, because of everything that's going on, you're so distracted and disoriented you hardly know where you are. You are, in your inner person, shaken. You get it? And finally, the expression then comes to mean, if you want to use it in one way, it means anxiety. Worry and anxiety. So put all that together. That's what this phrase means. And I say that it's scattered through the Psalms. And so I have chosen this verse. I could have chosen others for that phrase. But it's the other parts of this verse that are so important, because David is telling us how he lived his life so that he was not shaken. Okay, that's the point. How do you live in the middle of the storms of life when you do honestly not know what is going to happen in the next hour? You just wait for the wind to buffet you as it has, and you don't know what is next. I was talking to my friend Steve McVeigh in the last days about this, we said, as we talked, there are times in life, and if anyone says, well, what do we do? Your only answer can be the next thing. Sometimes take the next breath, because you have no idea where this is going to go. And here in this verse, the man speaks with absolute confidence and assurance. I want it to sink into you. I have lived in this verse these many hours, and so I can feel what David is saying. He said, I will not be shaken. There's no if and perhaps and maybe about it. This fellow is absolutely confident. He will not be shaken. The wind will not dislodge his fence. He will not stumble and slide disoriented. No, he will not be shaken. He will not be beset by thoughts of anxiety and worry and the what-ifs and the perhapses and the maybes and the supposos, and also looking back to the if-onlys. No, 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 no. This man shall not be shaken. And he speaks it, I say, with absolute confidence. I will not be shaken. And yet at the same time, there's no big fuss about it. It's just buried there among the verses. There's a quiet, solid, unshakable confidence. And of course, you've got this in other psalms, psalms that we have spent time together with, like Psalm number 3, when he looks around him and when there's absolutely no hope. He's just a bunch of ragtag men that are with him, and they're half starving for lack of food, and they're surrounded by hostile persons, and Absalom, his own son, is coming to kill him. And he writes Psalm 3 and says, "Many, O Lord, many, many are those who say of my soul, there is no hope for me in God." Yes, he said, if you want to consult the tabloids as to what they're saying about David right now, they're saying there's no hope for him in God. And he comes back with his rebuttal from the very heart of God. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield around me, about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head." That's the same confidence. It's the same assurance. Psalm 23, written actually around the same time, when he said, "Even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Surely goodness, loving kindness shall relentlessly pursue me all the days of my life." You see, that's confidence. And I think that's what draws us to these psalms. Now, leave me and us here out of it for the moment. Well, maybe for the rest of this hour, because this isn't about me. It's about all of us together. And every one of you listening to me right now, in some way, we live in this present evil age, and it is an age of fear. It's an age of anxiety. That's the present darkness of this world at this present time in North America. It's a place of fear, anxiety. Actually, the word that is continually in our newscasts is terror, terrorism. That is war by terror. We've never really had that before. We've had war by bombs, and we've had war by bayonets and so on. But war using terror as a weapon, we're right in the middle of that, and I don't need to go there. You know that's true. I have to ask of David then, looking at this text, what is the path to this unshakable confidence, this immovable joy that he has in the middle of whatever's coming against him? That's my question. And he says, he gives us the answer. "I have set the Lord continually before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken." So the first thing David tells us is that he set the Lord continually before him. And that introduces us to the bottom line of this. And I know you know this, but I'm asking you to rethink it, that the key to living in life, the key to this continual joy and peace that transcends what is happening around us, the key to that is relationship with the person of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. As I say, we know that. I don't think you'd be partners of this ministry unless you knew that. But let me underscore it, that the answer that we hurl back in the face of anxieties and problems is not a formula. It isn't that, well, if you do this and do that, then everything will be okay. Or if you pray for so many minutes a day and, you know, do all these religious acrobatic moves, then everything will be well. No, no, no. This is not a formula. We are speaking of the ultimate relationship the relationship between you and the Lord himself, person to person, relationship. And relationship is something far different to formulas and rules. Relationship is a matter of love. Relationship is a matter of trust. Relationship is a matter of two persons giving themselves away to each other. Nothing to do with rules. You don't get a list of rules that if you do this. Is that thing you see sometimes? Have you hugged your wife today, your child today? Well, yes, I know what it's trying to say. But the fact is, relationship does not need a rule to say it's 10 o'clock and I should hug my child. Or I'm 5 minutes late in saying to my wife, I love you. No, relationship. Do you see the difference? It's not a rule. It's not a formula. Do this, do this, do this. You'll have a happy relationship. No, relationship springs spontaneously. It's that invisible, beautiful energy that is love, that reaches out to another human being. Incidentally, the Lord, the expression here, he's speaking about the Lord. I've set the Lord. Now, we know in the New Testament, the Lord, the Old Testament, is revealed as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, do notice, if you look at your text there, Lord is in capital letters, which means the Hebrew word there is Yahweh. It is the name that was given to Moses. When Moses asked of the God, what is your name? And he replied, I am, I am. That's his name. And that translates, sort of, as Yahweh. And that was given, the I am, that is the one who is never past tense. He's never the one who is was, nor is he ever the one who one of these days will get around to it and will be. He is the I am in this moment in which we breathe, in which I am speaking now. I am. All that he is now. And also, that was given to Israel as his covenant name. That is, when he swore with an oath to give himself away to this people in order to bring to pass his purpose. The purpose of love. And that purpose finds its finale in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And it says in Hebrews, God swore a covenant oath. That is, to put it very plainly, God swore. God said, if I don't keep my word to you, then God will cease to exist. That's a covenant oath when God swears by himself. That's the meaning of Yahweh. We have relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who is the I Am, who is the God who cannot lie, who can never go back on who he is and what he has said. Relationship. Relationship is giving. Relationship is receiving. Relationship is responding to love with trust. Relationship. That relationship is at the center of your life. Do you get that? You might have become a Christian in various ways. Multitudes become a Christian by walking to the front of a church and saying this prayer after the pastor. It says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say how you've got a call. He so desires you that it doesn't matter. When your heart leaps out, cries out, sobs out, comes on crutches, however you come, whatever you say, he is ready to grasp you in his love embrace. But understand, you do not become a Christian, live the Christian life by a formula of saying this prayer after me. That coming to him must now develop into relationship. The person that you know, that's this Christian life. That's the first thing that hits me. That how do we live in this world of craziness? How do we live in a tsunami of fears, anxieties? We live in it because we have a relationship that cannot be moved with the triune God. And it's a choice that David made. There's no choice on the side of God except his eternal choice that he wants you, he loves you. There's no words in our English language to express the extremity of his desire for you to be in relationship with him. The choice is on our side, and that choice is faith that dares to believe such a matter. Every religion in the world has its whole list of what one must do in order to get God's attention. But the news that came in Jesus is, it's the other way around. It's this God of love who is seeking to get our attention. And so we choose to believe. We believe the report that Jesus brought to us. Jesus is called in the scripture the faithful and true witness. He said in Matthew 11, he is the only person to make footprints on this planet who knows who the Father really is. He's the only one who knows the heart of the Father, knows this love of which we speak. And he said two things. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is, he is the perfect image expression of this God that nobody knows. All the false images that have been made of God. Jesus said, I'm the only one who knows. But he goes on to say that I will share that knowing. You will know the Father as I know the Father. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the only one who can tell us what the Father's like. He's the only one who can reveal that purpose, that intention of the Father to bring us into his family. And so we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe his report. We dare to believe this message that no other religion or group of people has ever come up with. And so we believe. That is, his love does not make us robots. You know what I mean? It isn't, well, he loves us, so that's it. No. Relationship, that's the key word, and relationship demands two people. And in this case, this incredible God is totally the giver. Our relationship is that I believe him, I trust him, I rest in him, I say the amen to him. So I don't enter this life by default. I don't enter because I'm a robot and I've been programmed to do it. He said, I have set the Lord before me. And of course, I think I just said it. Let me say it this way. We do that. We set the Lord before us because he, the Lord, first set us before himself. So we set the Lord before us. And I'll tell you all that means in a minute. But we set the Lord before us. But our choice does not initiate something. Because this God the Father already has set us as the object of his love. He's already set us before him as the delighting gaze upon us. Our choice is to believe the choice of God. That would be another way of putting it. Ours is a response. We trust this initiating love. He started this. We say the amen, but we do say it. It's a choice we make. Now, it says, I have, this choice that he makes, I have set. Now, in actual fact, this is a little difficult to put into English. I've set. Of course, you have there what it does mean in English. It's very deliberate. It's an intentional focus on him. While everything's going crazy around us, we don't set our focus on the crazy. We set our focus upon him. But that focus, that deliberate, intentional setting, now, what does it mean? It means to align with. That is, to bring my total self into alignment, into accord with, into agreement with. I think the best word, if I can explain it, is into balance with. The word here has in it the idea of an equivalency, something comparable. It means when I look at God in his triune self, I'm not looking at someone totally other and away and remote from me. I'm looking at someone who through Jesus has come into my world, and there's a joining to him. He's not foreign to me. He's not separate to me. I set him. That is, I'm in alignment with him. There's a joining between us. There's an equivalency. What I see in him, I also see the balance of that in myself. So, I have set the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, they got a hint of this. David for sure did. He brings his whole life, and that includes every problem, every apparent dead end, all troubles, all joys, life. Life as it is and life as it happens. He brings that to align with who the Lord is. He brings his life to balance. That is, all that God is in the middle of my life, and my life is in the middle of all he is. There's a joining, there's a balance here. There's a harmony between who he is, who I am, and where I'm at. There's a balance between who I am, where I'm at, and him. We are in each other, like two sides of a scale balance. So you put 10-pound weight in one side and you balance it out on the other. There's a harmony. And so when I look at myself, I cannot define myself. I cannot define my circumstances outside of him. And he, in his extreme love that produces incredible humility, he has joined himself to us forever to make our history and the bits and pieces of our life his life. Does that make any sense? I wish I could see your face right now. So, David said, we in this relationship, we are in this harmony. Now, if that's going to be the case, if I have set the Lord, if this is where I see myself and this is where I stand, in the middle of the kind of things happening that I'm describing, what David is saying here, it's a mental, well, maybe I should reverse that to say, first of all, it's a heart. This, I'm talking about the center, the center of your self-knowing, the center of your true self, as that is seen in your mind, so your heart, mind, has got to be relocated to the truth. Because going through the kind of troubles that you and I are going through these days, and certainly what David was going through in that day, the heart mind can so easily set before it the problems, that the problems of my life now define me. I find myself dictated to by the problem. So the problem dictates whether I have any joy or not, or whether I have any peace. I am under the control of circumstances. Now, there's got to be a relocation. We're focusing in the wrong place. We're setting our mind, setting our heart in the wrong... Relocate your mind, please. Go to bed saying that phrase tonight. Relocate it. Relocate it. Our minds live in the wrong place. They center on the problem. They center on maybe a broken relationship. They center upon all the hurts and the pains that life persons dish to us. Relocate. 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 You've got to move. Get up, get out of here. Relocate to the truth. Relocate your thoughts to the truth of who this God really is. He said he is love. Love to you. This is the God who said God is for us. This is the God who said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. This is the God who in Jesus Christ has, past tense, taken a hold of you and I and carried us out from death in resurrection strength and power and placed us with him in the very heart of God. That's the truth. And every problem and all the howling winds of adversity would say that isn't true. This is what I mean. Relocate. Stop the focus in all the things you see and focus upon the absolute truth, which probably at this moment you're not exactly seeing. But 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that we live by the invisible, not the visible. See, this is the Christian life. It's the life that even David reports. It's one of equivalency. I like that word. I don't know if it's coming through to you on this, but this balance between he in me and me in him, so that although he never becomes me and I never become him, we're not sort of a God-man blob. I am I and he is he, and yet he is in me and I am in him. We've moved into each other's neighborhood. And so he's accepted my life just as it is, not when it gets a little better than it, as it is right now. That's his life. Only he brings his life into my life so that his life, his neighborhood becomes mine. That's the balance. So all through the Psalms, we've talked about it many times, David said, the Lord is my, and fill in the blank. Whenever he saw a weakness, he filled it in. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my strength. I could keep going. They're all through the Psalms. You know them. That's equivalency. Do you see it? The Lord. This one we talk of. This God beyond description. This God who is love. The Lord is present tense, moment, now. Not when I'm feeling better, is now my. So all that is the Lord and the Lord's is now my strength, or whatever, my wisdom, my peace, my joy. So that all that God is has now become my, expressed through my life. In the New Testament, it's a lot more specific. He says in Philippians 1, for me, me, I mean me, this human me, frail, weak, buffeted, for me to live is Christ. He didn't say it's like Christ. He didn't say he was trying to be like Jesus. He said, for me to live is Christ. That's the balance. That's this word set. It's the equivalency. Can't talk about him without me. Can't talk about me without him. I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. See, to set the Lord before doesn't mean stick him out there in front. Primarily, it means no separation. No separation. It also means that the only way I can see myself is to look at Jesus. That's quite a statement I just made. It's set the Lord before me. So face to face, isn't it? He's before me, he's in front, face to face, closer. You could almost say, and yes, there's Greek words that actually say this, that we are cheek to cheek. We're nose to nose, mouth to mouth. I mean, you could not be closer. We belong together, face to face. He's before me. This is not merely a glance at a passing stranger. This isn't doing a 10-minute Bible prayer reading before you go to work. This is sharing your work. This is sharing your family, your relationships, your life, everything. You see, the fact is that Jesus is the mirror of who we truly are. He has come to live his life in us, through us, by us, and we have come to be participants, partakers of who he is. For me to live is Christ. See, we tend to look at what we do, judge that, and determine it wasn't too hot, and so we say we're no good, we're not worth anything, no one could love us who was in their right mind, and so on and so on. You're looking in the wrong place. God himself has so valued you. He has bestowed a worth on you that said your equivalency is the only Son of the Father, who took to himself your humanity and shed his blood. How much are you worth? Do not define that answer by what you've done, your abilities, and what other people think of you. You answer that question by God's word, which says your worth is the blood of Christ. I look at Jesus, risen from the dead, and I say, who am I? I am mirrored in him and he's mirrored in me. I have set the Lord. Yeah, I've committed. This is God's goal. This is his purpose. This is his intention. This is where we're going. I have set it, you say. I didn't say I'd have a go at this. Give it a try. No, I've set. This is the way it is. That's what it's saying. It is. When the plane takes off from the airport, it has a flight plan. That is, it's not going up there to sort of shoot in the general direction. It knows exactly where it's going. It can be tracked all the way along. If you're going out on a boat, you've set your compass. So you see, we're not walking through life by appearances or our feelings, but according to the truth that we live in this incredible, sorry I keep using that word, but it is just that, this truth, this reality, it's called the gospel. I think I've used this to you before, but try it again. I can't fly a plane. I wouldn't know how to get one off the ground. I wouldn't know how to get it out of the air. But I have flown a plane across the Midwest with one of our partners, actually, way, way, way back in the 1980s. He was flying me across the Midwest, and as we leveled out at I don't know what footage, he said, okay, that's it. Now he says, you sit here and you do it. And he showed me this little panel, and it was the shape of an airplane. And he said, that's truth. That's reality. He said, whatever you feel when you look out of the window and you see the way the clouds are and what the clouds look like, and you, he says, you might feel the jaw upside down or crashing or whatever. He says, never, never look out there and determine what's happening. Look at that. And that little airplane there, keep that level, and you are level. That's the truth. I've never forgotten that. As we sit and we feel the buffeting of the winds and the threats and the terror and the fears and the what-ifs and the maybes, and keep your eye on this true compass, this true level. That's the truth. Even though the clouds outside say you're flying upside down and are about to crash, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the truth of the covenant God among us, and he has joined to you. That's what I have set the Lord before me means. I have set. So it means you're not distracted by your feelings. You're not distracted by cable news. You're not distracted by your neighbor's opinion of life, nor the opinion of those who gather at the water fountain. You're not distracted by that letter you got in the mail this morning. You're not distracted by the email that leaped out at you. You know what I mean, don't you? You were doing great till you opened that envelope. Then literally all hell attacked your brain and mind, and you felt your planes flying upside down. We're going to crash any minute. No, keep your eyes on the one who says, I'm here. I'm right in the middle of it. I never leave you, never forsake you. It means that you see through all that claims the place of my focus. Everything I've just talked about. All of it wants to be front and center. Well, no. We are persons who do not look at life. We see through it to he who holds it all in his hands. And as so, we are drawn into true focus. Set the Lord before me. Before me. I suppose you could say in that respect, he's our guide through life. He is the path. He is the map. As we rest in him, we do not debate and mull over the screaming, howling words that come in the winds of life. We continually order our thoughts and our lives by his words. It says, as we in all your ways acknowledge him, recognize his presence and his person, it says, trust in him, he makes your path, well, actually in most of our versions it says, he shall direct your paths. That means he shall make them plain. He'll move the barriers, he'll move the potholes and the rocks and make your path plain. It says, I have set the Lord at my right hand, which is really saying the same thing. It's one of those times when it says the same thing twice in two different ways. It means right hand, it means your place of honor. It means, okay, I'll tell you what it means, it being practical about it. At your right hand, it means he's there at the tip of your fingers. He's not up there to be found. He's not far away. He's not in some mystical cave in the Himalayas. No, is it your right hand? Reach out, feel the squeeze of the hand of the Lord who never leaves you. And he said continuously, that's it. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me, continually. Let me say this, there are times with every one of us when, well, I use the word forget. That is maybe not the right word. It doesn't matter what the right word is. There come times with all of us when, I'll say it, we forget who we are. I suppose we do. We forget who we are. For that time, we become distracted by the happenings that are encroaching on us. We become distracted by the words that are being hurled at us. We feel overwhelmed. We forget in that time who we really are. And at such a time, the accuser, and you know the word Satan is actually an untranslated word. The word Satan, if we translated it, means the accuser, the slanderer. And so when we forget who we are, when we're distracted and overwhelmed, then immediately we hear the accusing voice of Satan that essentially tells us how unworthy we are, how no good we are, how stupid we are, how we have totally denied the Lord, betrayed him, forget it, it's all over, you might as well throw the whole thing away. Which then leads, if we believe that we feel guilt and we feel self-hate that we should have done that. Depression sets in. Believe it or not, we've all been there, though probably each one of you listening thinks you're the only person that has. But we've all been there. What do you do at such a time? You get straight up because you see everything the accuser said is a lie. He cannot speak the truth, for he is the original liar. So we get up. We give thanks to God that he continually releases us from sin. Guilt is a past issue. It's been dealt with in Jesus. And we reset our minds. So, for a few moments, a few hours, who cares? You fell over, whatever you want to call it. You scraped your knee. That's not the end of life. It's not the end of walking. Reset. And you do it in a moment. It's not beating your chest and saying, mea culpa, I'm guilt. No, 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 away with that. For the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Reset immediately from where you are, flat on your face, with your face in a puddle of mud. Stand straight up and give thanks to God. Reset and realize the way you are, your true self, is that you've set the Lord before you continually, continually. And that's our norm, continually. Whatever's happening, whatever they said, continually. If we fall down, we get straight up and get back into the continually reset, so that we are anxious for nothing, but in everything. We give prayer, supplication, giving thanks to God. Of course, everything I've said here is against natural logic. It's against the common sense that my ancestors passed on to me. It's beyond all flesh reasoning, certainly against our feelings at that present moment. It's against everything of what appears before our eyes. But, and I've often said that, I think I have told you before, I'm sorry, I've said that about three times today. Let me just say it again. I think I have. But when I think the greatest depth of darkness that I've ever been in. We were living in Canada at the time. Nancy was in San Antonio, who had been diagnosed with a terrible heart condition and given 3 days to live. And we had absolutely not a penny to our name for me to get down there. We had to move our house to San Antonio, and the movers had told me it would cost me $30,000 to get across the Canadian border. After that, they'd tell us how much the move would be. And so that, impossible. And if you want to know what a darkness that you can taste and feel is like, I experienced that in Canada. And I never forget talking to Nancy, who was holed up in a hotel, going to the hospital, and doctors, as they continually told her, there's no hope. They actually told her, gather your family, write your will, there's no hope here. And I had no way of getting down there. And I remember I could take you to the very highway, to the spot on the side of the road where I pulled over, and I shouted it, that against all logic, against all logic, against all common sense that I've ever been taught, against all reason and rationality, against every feeling in my body, against every appearance that stares me in the face, I choose to trust you. Give you thanks that you are love and you love us and you are in the middle of this, the one who parts the Red Sea and achieves your end of love. Having said that, I pulled off the side of the road and went on my drive. And obviously, the Lord worked that out. That was in the year, but it was immediately, the week after 9/11. Obviously, Nancy is still very, very, very much alive. We are here in Texas, and so on and so on. But never will I forget that moment. That was reset. Do you understand me? I drew a line in the sand. I said no to the darkness and the depression and the despair, the hopelessness. Drew a line and I screamed into the night of my soul the truth concerning who God is, where we're at, and who I am in Him, and who Nancy is in Him, and who this whole situation is in Him. There it is. There it is. So, well, there it is. I will not be shaken. I trust that this has spoken to many of you, because I know that many face such situation. And I speak to you that which I know by my own personal experience. I thank you for your continued giving. I thank you for those who continue to give the extra, unusual gifts. Believe me, you are being led by the Holy Spirit, and you surely should take note of those feelings in your spirit that you have before you go to write the check that you write. Because those feelings, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's what it feels like. Because what you give, especially in these last 2-3 months, what you give arrives so, so on time. And that is one reason we do not give you continual letters to say, you know, we're in need of money. I can manipulate people to give money. I'm sure I could. We don't. It's not our principle. We do honestly trust the Holy Spirit to tell you. Sometimes when we have a big need suddenly upon us, we have, like when our well goes out or need of a whole new air conditioning system, we've asked you for that. But in the actual doing and running of this ministry, we trust the Holy Spirit. And there are times, it happened this last week, we opened an envelope and there was a check that it met, I mean, almost down to the very penny that we were asking the Lord for. There it was, staring us in the face. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I know there are some of you, you've been with me these many years. And now some of you are in nursing homes and on limited income. Do you know, we count your gifts as maybe greater sacrifice than those that come from younger folks. And I know you younger folks understand what I mean. You are giving out of your limitations. It is, it's a sweet smelling savor of sacrifice to the Lord, and we cherish it. And as I said earlier, I don't get this secondhand. It's myself or it's Nancy that goes to the post office. I even know your handwriting, you know. I pick up the envelopes and I know some of you, I've never seen your face, but I know you because I'm the one who have opened those envelopes. Nancy knows you much better than I do. She's been opening envelopes ever since when. But we know you. We love you. We pray as we open the envelopes. We give thanks to God. We laugh together over the gifts that you send and the prayer requests you send. We pray for them right there as we're opening. This matter, and I realize I've never really told you this, but this matter of giving is very much between you and I, and Nancy, and you. Whatever staff, even when we had a much bigger staff, nobody ever touched those checks except Nancy and myself. And that will be so to the end of days. Just a thing with us. You're our partners. You're our friends. You make this thing happen. And so it's us who handle those checks, and everybody else only sees a report of what was given. Okay, and I trust I am meeting you every Tuesday night or sometime during the week on YouTube. That grows by the week, and you're paying for it. You ought to watch and listen. We send it out free to 66 to 70 countries in the world every week. And our audience is in the multi-thousands of people. And you and I are doing that together. We are. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. And I trust that this gets to you in the next few days. If it doesn't, forgive us. You know why now. But I trust that in the abundance of God's grace, we will be back on full staff within the next month. Anyway, pray for us. Thank you for your giving. We receive it from the hands of Jesus, and I bless you in the name of the triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Uphold you, fill you with his peace and joy, open the eyes of your understanding, and carry you into this incoming month in his strength and in his love. Amen.